I don't know if you saw it, but it was a few weeks ago or a month or so ago or something like that. It was on one of those early morning programs. I think it was Fox. I saw Tom Jones on there, and he was talking about releasing a new CD of gospel music. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. You know, that kind of caught my ear. And he said, I want you to know, he said, how I started singing was in church. I've heard that many times, actually. But he said, I started singing in church. I started singing for the Lord. But it's awfully easy to get off track. He says, awfully easy. He said, the money, the fame. So you start beginning to believe what they say about you, which is none of it true. He says, to my shame. He said, but now I'm going to sing for Jesus. And I thought, fantastic. And he said, I'm going to use my celebrity to talk to people about Christ. I thought, fantastic. Well, the boys this morning, Lucas this morning, Lord bless you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, as we have come today, we just come before you with a sense of humility about who we are and what we're about. What a great calling you've called us to be, co-laborers with you in the greatest endeavor in all the world to take the good news of Christ to the nations. Father, we thank you for those who have gone before, who have exercised and used their abilities and talents that you've given to them, that the kingdom of God might be expanded. Lord, we're products of that. We are blessed because of that. Help us, Father, to step up and be in our generation a light to the world as well. Naming the name of Jesus, uplifting him in all that we do, following his behavior. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning. And as we look at your scripture, we would pray, Father God, that you would work in our lives. Lord, we would see Jesus this morning. Draw us to your very throne of grace, that we might find the comfort and the aid, the strength that we need in these kind of times that we live in, chaotic, directionless. Father, I ask that you would, if there is that one here today that needs to bow that knee, ask Christ to come in their life for the very first time, that today might be that great day of salvation for them. For I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, for most people, Memorial Day is a weekend of fun. It means picnics and barbecues and outings of all kinds. It means a day off on Monday, a longer weekend, all those kind of things. However, like many things, the original meaning of Memorial Day probably gets lost in the shuffle. Memorial Day started as a remembrance of those who died in the Civil War. Tradition tells us that an elderly lady came to decorate the graves of her sons. And as she was decorating those graves, she recognized that there were other graves there as well. Other mothers that were be mourning. And so she started decorating them all. And so that's how that began. Memorial Day, then, is a day to remember all those who have served, given their lives for this country and our freedom. And it's specific in that we recognize these things and understand what they are. Again, as I was saying to our class this morning, many times these symbols are there. They're right before our eyes. But we become so familiar with them that we're not prompted to understand what they're about or even make an inquiry because they've become so familiar. But I would pray this morning that our hearts and our minds might be alive unto God. I want to read to you a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It may seem kind of out of whack, but hopefully I'll bring it back together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Notice there that the Apostle Paul uses this word asleep or sleeping in Jesus. The early Christians adopted this word. And of course, you know that the New Testament was basically written in Greek. There are some Aramaic words there, but basically written in Greek. And so they took a word from the ordinary, everyday vernacular. That's what Koine Greek is all about. It is the everyday language of the people. And they took a word, komoterion, to talk about those who have gone on to be with the Lord, those who have fallen asleep. They use this word in the normal everyday vernacular, talking about travelers who were on a trip. At the end of the day, they would need to rest. Now, they didn't, of course, have Holiday Inns and all those kind of things that we have, but they actually did have places that people could stop and rest for the night. And this was the komoterion. It's where we get our English word cemetery from. Now, you have to understand what they're saying. The picture is that people are moving, they're traveling, but night is coming, and so they're going to rest. And then the next morning, when the sun breaks, they're up and going again. That's the picture that Paul has for us to see those who've died in the Lord. You see, they're travelers. Night has come, but there's a great getting up morning coming that they're going to get up. And so Paul says to go to sleep in the Lord is like stopping overnight to rest momentarily, but then to get up again in his glory and in his might. You see, those who die in Christ are only sleeping. They're only resting, waiting for that great resurrection day. That's our hope, isn't it? That's our promise in the scriptures. These folks are not dead as we think of being dead. They're simply stepped from mortal life into eternal life. Back in Job chapter 14, Job asked that eternal question. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? Science tells us that he may live again. Philosophy tells us that he hopes to live again. Ethics tells us that he ought to live again. Atheists tell us that he'll never live again. But Jesus said he shall live again. What we need on these kind of occasions is for us to remember what the symbols mean, to remember what the memorials are pointing to. Not just simply driving by and going, and going on, but to pause and understand what those mean. That's why I read that passage over there in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 6 this morning as our unity verse. This may be a sign to you that when your children ask their fathers in the times to come, what mean ye these stones? You see, what had happened was Joshua was entering into the promised land. And the children of Israel had been delivered from slavery. They'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now God was taking them into the promised land. But they had to cross over Jordan. And the Jordan was flooding. We've had a lot of flooding, haven't we? And so the Jordan was flooding. And so it would have been very difficult to cross over. And Joshua said, now listen, here's what we need to do. We need to take the Ark of the Covenant. And we need to put that in the front of our column. And we'll follow the ark across the Jordan. And of course, you know what happened. When the priests started to step their foot into the Jordan, the waters receded. What does that remind you of? Well, it reminds you of the Red Sea, doesn't it? Well, here's the priests. Here's the ark. They're going before Israel. They're going into the promised land. When they start to put their foot in the waters recede, and the children of Israel pass over Jordan to the promised land. And then Joshua says something that's kind of unusual or a little peculiar. He says, all right, now I need a man from every tribe to go back in the riverbed and pick up a stone and bring that stone back here and pile it in a heap. And that's what he's talking about. When we travel by this pile of stones in the future, we will remember that God brought us out of bondage.
that God provided for us miraculously. He delivered us from bondage, that He worked with us in the wilderness. He sustained us for 40 years, and that He helped us cross over Jordan and take the promised land. That's what we're to remember. And then I always think that this, you know, God's wisdom is beyond us, because he adds another element there that is so needful. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you have the opportunity to tell them. So it's a memorial. It's a stone of remembrance. Joshua set these stones up in Gilgal so that when they would come by, they would remember. You know, it's a good thing for us to remember what God has done for us. It's a good thing for us to remember that and keep these things fresh on our minds, because you see, every now and then there's going to be somebody who's going to say to you, why do you do the things that you do? And then you can tell them. We need stones of remembrance in our lives. We as human beings, I think, need to be constantly reminded, especially when adversity comes. We have a tendency to get in kind of a self-pity mode. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. I might as well eat worms and die, somebody said. Have you ever felt like that? Well, good. I guess I'm the only one. All right. Well, I do. When we get in that state, you know what we need to do? Need to remember. It's hard, though, because we have to press that other junk out and let the place come in of God's remembrance stone. What mean ye these stones? Yes. That's what that means. Yes. God has not abandoned me. God has not forsaken me. These stones serve as a remembrance. You know, I tell people, you know, we learn to share our testimony in just a couple, 3 minutes. That's a wonderful thing. That's great. All those kind of things. You know what that should be? That should be a knot in your life, your lifeline. And sometimes you have to run that lifeline, don't you? And then you find the knot. Yes. I understand who I am and what I'm about. Memorials serve to remind us and cause us then to reflect. And in reflection, then that next generation can have our testimony, which is not a testimony in the sense of a second hand, but it's a first hand testimony. Well, let me ask you this morning, what do you need to be reminded of? Many people today are worried about the direction in which America is going. It seems like we've lost all common sense. Words that used to mean something don't mean that anymore. There's a revisionist history going on all around us, has been for years and years and years. And these things have inundated our society. There's an anti-American spirit that's right here in America. It's not just found in the Middle East. We have to deal with all these things all the time. We seem to have lost a sense of who we are as Americans. We've lost our sense of common morality as Americans. We've become a self-indulgent nation. You know, prayer and Bible study, reading is no longer allowed in our schools. No wonder we have a difficulty understanding what the value of life is all about, what the purpose of life is all about. No wonder we abort 1.3 million children a year and call it birth control instead of murder. These things all have they're all part of a pattern that we have in our midst. When ungodly ideas and immorality is not only accepted but celebrated, then you know what? We've got a bigger problem than trillions of dollars in debt. But, you know, I believe that if the Lord tarries, America's great day can still be ahead. If we once more return to our spiritual roots. You see, I believe that God used America in a marvelous and wonderful way. I think that we were one of the great missionary nations of the world. I think that we had a desire to be a light, a city on a hill, that the world might see Jesus. And for a long time, we endeavored to do that, not not without mistake, not without fault, most assuredly. But we did those things with a desire that God might be glorified and that we might be an outreach to the world. You know, over in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who heareth come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." You know, I believe God is always holding out to us the opportunity for new life. God is always holding out to us as people, as nations, the possibility, the opportunity for us to serve Him. And in serving Him, then He will reward us for that service. You know, shall we remember? We need to. What kind of a nation we are. We're a great nation, not just simply because we have great natural resources. You know, it's an amazing thing. I don't know where we get some of these things at. There's no oil shortage in America. Did you know that? There's no oil shortage in America. We have some of the greatest natural resources the world has ever seen. We have the greatest natural gas resources in the world. We have the greatest coal reserves in the world. We have the greatest oil reserves in the world, barring none. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. So we need to realize, yes, we're a great nation. God has given us great resources, but we're a great nation because of what we were about in using those resources. We're a generous nation. You know, someone has said the best thing in all the world is for an undeveloped nation to start a war somehow or another, get in a war with America, because we will not only go back and rebuild that nation, we'll build it twice as good as it was before. We've seen that time and time again, the Marshall Plan after World War II, all in all. We're an industrious nation. We've been a nation founded upon the principle of work, that it's good to work with your hands. You know, some of us that are a little bit older, sometimes when we start to do things, our bodies start getting cranky with us. I don't know. Why does it always happen to me, Lord? You know, have you had a difficulty mowing your grass in the last weeks or months? I have. I can't seem to find a day. It's just raining. The other day, our roof was leaking here at the church a little bit. Dennis happened to be over here. I was going to talk to him. He was over here by the shed. He was on the big moor. That place is like a swamp back there. And when he was on the big moor, he kind of slowed down for a minute, and it was roaring, and the bubbles were bubbling up and stuff like that. I thought maybe he was stuck, to tell you the truth. So I started edging over that way, and then he pulled out, and then about that time he saw me, and so we stopped, talked for a second, and he said, "What? Were you stuck?" He said, "No, I was just in that water letting let." He said, "You know, they actually have holes in decks now of moors that you can put a hose in, and you can turn that on, and that'll help you clean your moor blades." Well, it's difficult to mow the grass because it's wet. And then you go out to start your mower. And does anybody have any of those little string trimmers or anything like that? There must be some kind of underlying warranty on that thing. I will start whenever I please. You just pull and pull and pull and it won't start and won't start. So my string trimmer wouldn't start. I thought, oh, well, I guess I can do the trimming some other day. Then I went to get my mower, and I started getting my mower. I couldn't get it to go either. I thought, oh, man, what on earth, you know? I want to do something besides mow grass all day. And I thought, well, I guess I can come over to the church and borrow the church's mower. So I came over and got the church's mower and took it back to the house. Started mowing with it. First of all, you know, Dennis, that one little arm was popped off. I don't know if you... So I thought, well, I'll have to get a screw. So I put a screw in that. I thought, well, you know, duct tape fixes everything, right? So I thought, I'll put a little duct tape around that. And I was pushing, but it didn't really do much good. And, of course, that was an old power drive mower, but it doesn't power anymore. You're the power. And so it's a little heavier. It's a little harder to push. And so I'm thinking, what on earth?
God, grief, you know. Oh, man. You know, and so I'm complaining the whole time. And I put it back on the trailer and started to bring it back. I got over here, halfway up Lamar Road, and on the left-hand side, there was a little lady sitting over there in a wheelchair. And she had a string trimmer. And she was trimming her driveway. And I thought to myself, what on earth is wrong with you? Yeah, I was just having a little difficulty. She was having to do it far harder than I ever thought about doing. Well, we need to remember who we are as a people, because we are an industrious people. We're a godly people. We're a missionary people. What do you need to remember today? I don't know. Many of us, I think, we need to remember who we are as a church. Many say that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is outdated, it is irrelevant, it's past its prime, all those kind of things. You know what the church's biggest problem is? Is that no one is going to take us seriously as the church of the Lord Jesus until we start taking our mission seriously for the Lord. Despite what anyone has told you, a culturally relevant church is not what Fort Wayne needs. It is not what America needs. Just because your pastor can wear skinny jeans, and wouldn't that be cool for me to try that? Or drink lattes. I don't even drink coffee, period, you know, but I suppose I could. And preachers wearing a t-shirt. I wouldn't mind that. Doesn't mean that you're relevant. To be edgy and cool might attract hipsters and home brewers and techies and all those kind of things, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're relevant. When pastors chase after those type of models, what often happens is we deceive ourselves into believing that an ungodly, unrepentant lifestyle is acceptable before God. It's not. It's not today. It's not yesterday. Nor will it be in the future. The temptation is to make the church and Christianity easy, to make it palatable, to make it without consequence. Just come, roll out, do whatever, shave if you want to, brush your teeth if you want to. We'll have some mouthwash at the door for you, whatever, to make it easy. Well, listen, churches have never been in the business of being culturally relevant. Did you know that? The Church of the Lord Jesus has been commissioned to be a cultural transformer. In Acts chapter 17, we're not there yet in our study on Wednesday nights, but Acts 17:17 says this: when Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And so the disciples, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 13, we're starting to switch from the early church in the sense of Jerusalem to the outreach of the early church. These early disciples were not being concerned about being culturally relevant. They weren't concerned about affirming that Caesar was Caesar. They weren't concerned about coexisting with many of the pagan gods of the Roman Empire. A matter of fact, they denounced many. The Apostle Paul was not trying to be socially relevant and endorsing sexual immorality. And listen, they had as much sexual immorality as anybody ever thought about having here in America. And we've thought about a lot. But he wasn't interested in that. He was calling for faithfulness in marriage. He was calling for faithfulness to God. A faithfulness to God that will change your lifestyle. It will change your behavior. You see, the way of God, and notice I said way, W-A-Y, not W-A-Y-S. The way of God is not the ways of the world. In Proverbs 16, it says, there is a way that seemeth what right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, I heard years and years ago, there are many roads to Atlanta from here in Fort Wayne. And the guy was making the analogy that there are many ways to God the same way. Well, there are definitely many roads to Atlanta. The ways of death are many, but the way of life is one. is one. Acts 17:6 said, after the Apostle Paul, after these Barnabas, after these missionary leaders had come, it says this, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. What kind of a world would we live in today if they didn't think of themselves as being champions for Christ to transform the world? Well, I can give you a hint at it. We'd be not unlike some of the places in the world. Backward, dark, dim, and in despair. What mean ye these stones? What do these things mean to us as people? Listen, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a world changer. We're out to change the world for Jesus. We're out to win men and women, boys and girls to Christ. Who are we? Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says we're a chosen generation. We're a generation that has chosen Christ. You see, there is an in and there is an out. Those who have chosen Christ, they're the accepted. They're the elect in Christ. Those who have rejected Christ, they stand on the outside. But Peter's saying you are those who have accepted Christ. You have been chosen. You are elect in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say you're a royal priesthood. You see, he combines two things there. The idea of royalty, the kingliness, the majesty of a king, and the idea of the priest. He said, listen, you're not just simply a priest, but you're a royal priest. The influence in which you should have is like that of a royal priest on mission. You're a holy nation, he says. Now, he's, of course, quoting an Old Testament verse. Israel was consecrated unto God. They were the people of God. They were chosen unto God. They were set apart. They were consecrated. Listen, that's what he's saying that we are. Those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ. We're elect. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation unto God. We're a peculiar people. I like that little word. You know what that means? It means different from all others. You said, well, yeah, that's about right. We are weird. Well, not weird, but different. A people for God's own possession. A peculiar people. That we should what? Show forth the culture around us? No. That we should show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Who are we? As a people. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. Let me just read a verse to you from Romans 8. You can turn there if you'd like, but you probably can almost quote it by heart. Romans 8. But I want to read it to you slowly in verse 37. Now listen, who are we? Paul says, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's who we are. He says, for I'm persuaded. I'm convinced, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present or things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Who are we? We're peculiar people. Set apart to God. His own possession. What means these stones? Who are we as a people? You're part of the greatest organization on the face of the earth. To take the gospel to all that are around. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. That's pretty good. All the powers of hell cannot prevail against us. Who are you? Who are you as an individual? Well, I would say that we are people who have great privilege to be an American. We have great privilege to be the elect of God, the triumphant church of the Lord Jesus. Who are you as an individual? I think you're most blessed. You may not realize it. And maybe you need to be reminded. Maybe we all do. I was watching a show the other day where they were interviewing veterans, and one of these veterans was coming back from Iraq, and he had his leg blown off in one of those IED. And he said, one of the things that he said gave me so much encouragement, he said, another double amputee vet came and visited me in the hospital. And he said, your life's not over. It's only begun. You can find purpose in serving God with all your heart. And I found it very interesting that, you know, we talk about having missionaries on the field. And we talk about, you know, our Southern Baptist missionaries and the greatest missionary force of any Protestant denomination, most assuredly. You know, but we have another great missionary force in the field. Do you know that? Our men and women in the service. They go all these strange places, all these strange lands, and they take Jesus with them. And their faith is built, and they share it. He said, I want to thank God for who I am. And he said, I want to move from here to greater things for him. What means ye these stones? Who are you? Heavenly Father, we come today and we recognize and realize that one of our greatest hindrances and obstacles in our lives is we have a short memory about the wonderful things and the good things. We so quickly forget them. Father God, and we're blessed. Everyone sitting in this room today is blessed. In some unique, peculiar, individual way, in a greater collective way, being part of the body of Christ, in a greater way, being, through no effort of our own, part of this great country. Oh, yes, we're blessed. Let's go from this place today, recognizing that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. Father, decisions need to be made even in this service. I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in His precious name I pray. Amen.